First Baptist Church of Redmond, February 3rd, 2019, Revelation Chapter 3, They Were Loved.
Would you all please rise? We'll be reading from Revelation 3, verses 7 through 8. And to the angel of the church in Philadelphia write, These things says he who is holy, he who is true, he who has the key of David, he who opens and no one shuts and no one opens. I know your works. See, I have set before you an open door, and no one can shut it. For you have a little strength, have kept my word, and have not denied my name. Thank you. You may be seated.
Thank you very much. A lot of things are written about the words of the church at Philadelphia. We're going to look at that, but here's the emphasis I want to give. The emphasis from Revelation 3 is that they were loved. You'll get that as we go through. And to start off with, I want to tell you, these are not my relatives. You know who they are? Who is that? Years ago, there was a cable show about a family of like 19 or 20 people. There were some problems that happened in that household, so the cable network that was showing that show took it off the air because of concerns that they had. And what would they do to fill that time space? Well, these are the seven little Johnstons. It's a couple, last name, same as mine, and they got married. They had a couple of kids, and they went out of their way to adopt children. This way, they don't all look quite the same, to adopt children that had a similar kind of health problem to try to promote people to talk and to review the kinds of problems that they had. Because people who have some unusual health problems can easily be made fun of. And so they tried to do this to encourage each other, build each other up. And because they just happened to have reruns that got shown in, plugged in that cable network slot, awareness of dwarfism and a particular kind that it was, I don't remember what it was, has received more attention, more funding. There's been some discussion of it. So they've taken a difficult thing and tried to make it good. There's something that sometimes we adults have done to try to be humorous and not necessarily have the effect we wanted to have. Sometimes with some of the most watched videos on YouTube in the last, I think it was about a year ago, was something, and the phrase is clout lighting. Ever heard of that? I'd not been familiar with that word at all. Sometimes people who have a YouTube channel will try and get more watchers, because the more watchers you get, the more advertisers you'll get, and the more that they'll pay as they're trying to build their brand. So you would have families who had a YouTube channel, mom and dad and the kids, and the most common one that I read about, and I looked at one of these to see, is kids go Halloween, trick-or-treating, come back, they give mom and dad their candy, mom and dad say, I'm going to keep your candy safe, and then the next day they say, hey, can I have some candy? And mom and dad look at them while the film is on and say, oh, we ate your candy last night. We don't have any more. So how do you think the kid's going to react? Going to cry. Maybe you're going to tease, maybe this or that, but to put it on for everybody to watch, to get people to, you know, look at it, is not necessarily the kindest thing to do. I used to be a lot more of a practical joker, and I quit doing a lot of that because people say a joke's only a joke if both people are in on it, yes? So it's not good to do those kinds of things. When we look at the city of Philadelphia, there's more to the history of this city, and you know the name Philadelphia means what? Brotherly love. The background of that is fascinating to me because I was kind of familiar with this, but I looked more of these things up recently. This city is located about 25 miles southeast of Sardis. This city has a modern community built on or built next to some of the ruins. It's called Al-Aysha. It's a Muslim name, City of God, Allah, sure. There is a Christian remnant there today. And by Christian, we use a generic term covering everyone who would be connected with a church from all flavors. There's maybe 1,000 people, but there's fewer and fewer. So this is not a strong Christian community, particularly once you entered the 21st century. You know, the name means brotherly love. And this is the interesting part to me. Why is this famous? It was founded around 189 BC by a man named Eumenes, and technically he's Eumenes II. His dad had been a king, and as normally happens, divine right of kings, if you die, you want your family to remain in power, so your oldest son generally takes over for you. So this Eumenes then founded this new city. As I'm reading, I can't find the original name of this city, however, because there's debate that that was the original name, but it did become the name that was after it had been founded. It went by different names, but some people say that wasn't the original. Some people say it was, but it was definitely known by Philadelphia by the time we're looking at this in the Bible, and here's the point. The city was named after King Attalus II. If you were to type in history or even Wikipedia, it'll say Attalus Philadelphius II. Why is it named the City of Brotherly Love? Because it was Attalus, the younger brother of Eumenes, that did not take advantage of his own interest and reputation, but chose to love his brother. Here's the point. Attalus II, who the city is named after, the Philadelphia became his nickname, lived from about 220 BC to 138. As we had said, his dad was king of the country. But he was not the oldest brother, he was the second. He was number two. So his brother Eumenes here is the one who became king at father's death. So number two son still has a good government job generally. So he became a military leader and became in charge of the army. So in most countries, if you're in charge of the army, you have a powerful position. His older brother, Eumenes II, king, and this is actually the king of Pergamum was his position. He would travel representing his kingdom on occasion. And in 172 BC, as he had gone to Rome, because Rome was, you know, the big power, so most countries would go and have connection with the Roman Empire. He had went there, and on his way back, his traveling party was attacked. So, hard to have transportation, no cell phone, no newspapers. What happened to him? He was late, and the news came, the group he was in was attacked, and many people were killed. Well, if the oldest son dies, generally the second son becomes king. So thinking he died, Attalus, the next in line, took the throne. His brother's widow then became his wife. However, not long after this, all of a sudden, walking into the city was Eumenes. What happened? Well, the rumors of my death are exaggerated. What do you do then? You know that in a lot of ancient cultures, the way you would move up would be to assassinate the person who was above you who had that job. Unfortunately, that was typical in the Roman Empire. The Romans would on occasion have assassination as the means of advancement. The reason why this city is called Philadelphia is when the oldest brother returned alive, Attalus, realizing my brother the king is alive, freely gave back the throne, and whatever you think about this, this is what he did. He gave Attalus' wife back to him. So he stepped down from being king to going back and taking charge of the army. So that was a shock. Attalus, as a matter of fact, once he had stepped down, because he had been elevated to the position of king for a while, people had heard that long enough for some information to go out. The Romans were aware that he had been king, so they chose him to go ahead and take the diplomatic contacts that his brother had, because remember, his brother had been going to Rome and coming back, because the brother had stood up to the Romans, and they didn't like that, and so they said, why don't you represent your country? He was a popular diplomat. And as a matter of fact, remember 172, when the older brother was attacked and all of a sudden was found to be alive? In 167 BC, a few years later, the Romans were having negotiations with this country. They know the older brother wasn't as amenable, and they said, you know what, Eumenes? If you'll get rid of Eumenes, your brother, Attalus, we'll send you support, and you can take over the country, and we'll be better friends than we are now with Pergamum. Attalus refused. This is why he became known as the brother lover. Because most of the time, if you have a chance to step up, particularly when it comes to royal houses, when it came to this age, or even in the Middle Ages in modern era, you would take advantage of it. It's very uncommon to turn down power when it's in one's grasp, especially when he experienced it before, because remember, he had a test drive as king in 172 BC. So that's why it was so notable, and the city that was built became known as Philadelphia, because it was connected to the one who loved his brother so much that he gave his brother precedence. Of the seven cities, because if you look online, if you look at travel places, you can take travel vacations to the seven cities of Revelation in modern-day Turkey. If you travel and do this, the fewest ruins, I haven't been, but I read the flyers, read them, though. The fewest ruins of the seven cities are here in Philadelphia. Why? Unfortunately, when Philadelphia was founded, it was founded on a major fault line. So earthquakes would come on occasion, and 17 AD, there was a major earthquake that leveled much of the city. Now you can see that there was a church still there near the end of the first century, so there was some rebuilding, but it was never as large or as populous or as notable after the 17 AD earthquake. If you take a look there to the church, so often in your Bible it's going to talk about it as the faithful church or the beloved church. As it starts off, to the angel of church in the Philadelphia, right? And you'll have a presentation of Jesus. Most of the letters to the church start off with a presentation of Jesus that's going to somehow connect with something that Jesus wanted to stress or let them think about. And then it goes on to comments about the church. So Christ's self-description begins as the one who is holy, the Holy One, and that was true or genuine. The idea was reliability. Only here and in chapter 6, verse 10 in the book of Revelation are these two concepts of holy and true mixed together. This is something that people sometimes run too much on, and I'd like to pull that back, because there's even television shows on cable that are Christian talking about the key of David. It says, these things say he who is holy, who is true, who has the key of David. Let's just stop there. What is he talking about? This is a word picture from history that is recorded for us in Isaiah chapter 22. If you were the king, or if you were a major householder, you would have someone work for you who generally managed your things. You didn't have online spreadsheet. You didn't have a lot of, you know, online things to check. You had somebody in charge of your things. This was common even until not that long ago in a lot of European countries, where someone who would be a landowner or who might have some different buildings that he would manage for his business, for his animals, for different things, he would have a key for each one of those things. And if you were the key holder, you would oftentimes have a badge of office, and then you would actually have physical keys that would open, because each door would have its own unique kind of key. So if we're talking about someone who holds David's keys, it's the idea of someone who has possession, control, management, and trust over King David's things. And this phrase comes up from Isaiah chapter 22 about someone named Eliakim, who had David's key. He was in charge of the king's household. If the king possessed it, he managed it. If someone wanted to use something that was David's, They went through Eliakim because David says, here, you manage my things. What comes, what goes, this is your job. He had the control over David's storehouse. So when Jesus is presenting himself, he is showing that, and Jesus is making this presentation himself, he who is holy, the Holy One, he who is true, genuine, reliable, and who has the key of David. Here and even in these days, people with a Jewish background realize that David was the king, and there's prophecies that David would be, when he was resurrected near the end days, that he would be a co-regent, reign with Jesus. So Jesus is presenting himself as someone who the Jewish people, or as it's going to talk about those who are saying they're Jews but are not, would realize that Jesus has control and management of the things that would be historically seen as under King David's control. He's the Son of Man. He's the Son of David. David was the great king. Jesus will be the great king in the future, in the millennium. So combining these ideas together shows that Jesus, as he presents himself, has authority. He's the Holy One. He's ethically, morally, uniquely as God, able to be there. He is someone that could be trusted. He's reliable. And he's someone that has the key of David. And given to them was also an open door. There's a lot of things written on this too, and I don't give as much meaning to that as a lot of people are going to do. I know your works. See, I have set before you an open door, and no man can shut it. As we go through this passage, you'll see there's a lot of discussion about the good things that characterize this group. The fact that there were people who are, quote unquote, the synagogue of Satan, who are attacking them and saying, doing things about them, not treating them as the way that they should be. When I look at the open door, I look at that more as, see, you have come in, and I, the Son of God, look at you. I know you're in my family, and I've given you access to heaven. Now you have connection with God, connection to God through his words, and one day you will see Jesus face to face. No one is going to prevent you from the things that God has for you. We don't know all the opportunities. There's also going to be some connection with opportunities, got the open door, but we don't know what they were because the passage doesn't go on about that. It says that you have a little strength. So remember, I started off with that the quote-unquote seven little Johnstons. You wouldn't give one of them maybe a 50-pound bag and ask them to load your truck. But we say, oh, he has just a little strength. Here, in the way the Bible is written, this is not a criticism. It's a positive thing. Because some of the other groups, some of the other churches aren't said to be very strong at all. But these people are shown to have, they have some, they have a little strength. It's a word of praise. This seems to be a smaller church. Remember that we had this earthquake that happened a couple generations before this, had caused the city to not be as grand in its rebuilding. There weren't as many people there. It was not as cosmopolitan. It was still on the road, so people would go through and they would do business. But people didn't really stay there and plan to be there as they did before. But even though this was a smaller group, they had God's strength because they knew him. And they were able to try to do many things because God had opened up some opportunities for them. Now, previously we've seen that there's at least one other church that we've looked at that had some people described as being members of the synagogue of Satan. As we look at our phrase here, indeed I will make those who are of the synagogue of Satan who say they are Jews but are not lie. There were some people, and these people would follow the Apostle Paul, who would say, I know that there's teaching you've heard. I know that we hear about grace and mercy. But you got to realize Jesus was Jewish. Jesus fulfilled some of the Old Testament law, yes. And so really what you've got to understand is there's a message of grace and there's a message of salvation, but there's also a message of requirements. And they would frequently try to reintroduce some legal requirements, saying, well, you know, I'm Jewish. I'm of a Jewish background. I know the Old Testament law. You can trust me. And I know you've heard this message of grace, but really, I can explain it to you better and show you how you have to. And you can pick and choose the Old Testament law. Is it dietary? Is it dress? Is it worshiping on a particular day? Paul went out of his way in Colossians to talk about some who would have overvalue on a particular day, Sabbath day. So here our writer, John, is recording Jesus' words from the angel then to the church, saying that these are people who really were not learning more truth and forgiving because of their, I should have had an H in their character. So I spelled that wrong, sorry. But these are people who are actually malicious. They weren't looking for God's good to advance. They were looking to cause problems. Both Smyrna and Philadelphia are churches that receive no blame from Jesus. But both of these churches seem to also have been subject to persecution because they were doing what they should. If you go on and look and see how they're described, you are people who have kept his word. They didn't just know it, they obeyed it. And these are people who have not denied his name. And as we'd said, this church was still there. It was around. There's some Christian people still there, but in the last 20, 30, 40 years, their witness, their ministry, their importance has gone down in the region. But even at this time, because they were a smaller group, people were looking at them, talking to them, and says, why don't you realize that you need to get on the boat? There were a lot of other temples to other gods in this community. And it's like was mentioned before about Canada, you can't do anything that would say one religion is superior. This area was very synchronistic. There were all sorts of temples in this community. I should have said before, the first picture I put up of some of the ruins of Philadelphia were the ruins of a temple of a different deity. So some of the temples had been built, not much, but there were so many that were there. This town was known as not being possessed or controlled by any one god, but that it was a temple enhanced city where there were a lot of gods that were worshipped. And so since everybody else is being worshipped and there's so few of you, why don't you realize that you should not be critical of us? Not denied his name, and they remained loyal to Christ. There was no reproach on Christ's name from their inconsistent living. They were not taking the name of God in vain. Here's the thing I wanted to notice at the end of verse 9. Indeed, I will make those in the synagogue of Satan who say they are Jews but are not lie. Indeed, I will make them come and worship before your feet. But here's the phrase, and to know that I have loved you. This is, my computer was slow, and so I went ahead and clicked too far. This is the only church that Jesus says that he personally loved. And if this happens again, I'll just read you my slide. Okay, I must have done something wrong in my timing. I'm not going to fix it. So I'll just look at my slide and tell you what I have there. This is the only church that Jesus individually said that he himself loved. Notice it says, I have loved you. He also says, I will keep you from the hour of trial which shall come upon the whole earth to test those who dwell on the earth. You know I believe in the pre-tribulation rapture. Some people will try and get too much support from that from this verse. But the foundation for that teaching is in this verse. Because if you take a look there, it says, I will make them come before your feet and to know that I have loved you because you have kept my command to persevere. I will also keep you from the hour of trial. John chapter 17, verse 15 uses that same original couple of words to describe the disciples who were already in the midst of evil. That Jesus would pray to keep them from problems. But for us, the point is that when we trust Jesus as our Savior, we gain much and are spared much. These individuals were saved not through trials, but they were saved out of trials, which shall come, notice, upon the whole world to test those who dwell on the earth. If it was just this verse, I would say there's not enough to talk about the pre-tribulation rapture. But there's things in this verse that make you think that whoever this group of people are, that as their churches, their Christian group continues, they will be kept safe from things that will come and this is a unique phrase, from the whole world. So where are they delivered from? They're delivered from some type of trial that everybody else is going to have to deal with. Jesus is going to keep them from the hour of testing. He will keep them secure. He'll keep them prominent. He who overcomes, I will make him a pillar in the temple of my God, and he will go out no more. I will write him of the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, the New Jerusalem, which comes down out of heaven, and I will write on him my new name. This idea of the pillar is interesting because, you know, what are pillars for? Pillars are supports. So if they're a pillar of the temple, a pillar in God's building, the people who trust Christ and who stand and are overcomers because they'll be in heaven are seen as people who are supporting an active part of the building. The warning that Jesus is giving them is don't lose their rewards, but to hold fast. Hold fast, verse 11, what you have that no one can take your crown. Hold fast is the same phrase that described Jesus in chapter 2, verse 1, the beginning of our visions, as he was holding the seven stars, standing for the seven churches that he's looking at. He says, make sure that no one can take your crown. This isn't that it's really a danger that they would lose it, but the idea that they should be actively keeping and holding on to it. It was promised to the faithful, chapter 2, verse 10. Paul believed keeping the faith was his key to holding on to his crown, 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 8. In your New Testament, crowns are promised only to the believing church. Why? Because one day, the Bible says, we will reign with him. We will judge angels. So Jesus says, he is coming soon. Hold on to what you have. Don't let anyone make you feel like you're not special in God's sight, because you will be with him, with that resurrected Jesus. What is Jesus' guidance to this group? Because again, we're told, he that has ears, let him hear what he is saying. So there's things we're supposed to be learning from this. The Lord's promises to them are, just because you keep the faith and you're active and you use the little bit of power that you have and you see that you have a door to heaven and God gives you some opportunities, I'm going to first, I will write on him the name of my God. That's an interesting way to say it. It probably demonstrates ownership. Because, you know, how can you tell it's yours? It has your name on it. Kid goes to school. Did you take that to school? Yes. Can you find it? No. Did you put your name on it? Well, if you did, you have a very good likelihood of finding it. It says the name of the city of my God. In the future, the New Jerusalem is the residence of the redeemed. Believers from the ages, particularly the church age people, get a place to live that's going to be in the New Jerusalem. Very possibly our citizenship for that is concerned in there. And the name of Christ, I will give him my new name. Sometimes you see this concept of the new name, I'm not sure the significance, so I'll just take the basic meaning. The people who are close to God and in his family are going to be people who share his name. And realize to be called a Christian was at first done to humiliate you, to embarrass you. You are just a little Christ. But eventually it became a name that people were glad to have and to choose. So remember at the beginning I showed that picture of the seven little Johnstons. They're all in a family. Some were adopted. And it obviously got my attention because, well, I've heard that name before. So in the same way, sharing a name, very possibly the emphasis is kinship, or closeness that they have with Christ. For us, hearing and knowing Christ's love for us comforts and moves our hearts. Jesus looked at a group that by this time would have been the smallest of the seven. They had very likely lost the most, but were still persevering. And Jesus pointed out that even though you're not as big, you know, you understand, and you're busy. You're active. That's why people like to compare themselves to the Philadelphia church. Because however big you are, there's always somebody who's going to be bigger. But if you're faithful in doing the things you're supposed to do, and you're in the place that God has called you, and taking advantage of the opportunities God has given you as you can, God notices. Jesus recognizes. And it should give comfort and rest to know that Jesus loves you, Because again, this is the only group that Jesus particularly went out of his way to say, I love you. Christ's love gives us the opportunity to put this kind of love to use by opening the door to showing our love to God and others. And again, the emphasis for this church, Christ notices a group that has some strength together, keeps God's words, stands with him. They will meet with him together in heaven. If you think about what it's like to have somebody to your house, if you say, a husband comes home and says to his wife, honey, I've invited a couple of friends from work over. What might happen? Assuming that she says, it's perfectly fine, what might happen? Audience participation. What do you think might happen? So the urge is going to be to look around and realize the doorknobs need polishing, or that the dog's hair needs grooming, or grandma's china isn't prominently enough noticed. Because so often when somebody's going to come over or look at something, I need to take it. Like if someone's going to say, can we go take a ride in your truck? You might wash the truck, make sure there's no McDonald's wrappers underneath it. It's full of gas. We're going to take off. I need to stop and go get gas. I need to go and change oil. So all of a sudden, you've got all these things you want to do so that when you connect with someone, you enjoy it and you have fun and you're close together. So interestingly enough, I read this story. And Barbara's heard of this, so I apologize. I'm blowing a little bit of our horn, my horn here. Every day they slowly accumulate. What are we talking about? Plates. Plates are covered in sauces. Plates are covered in crumbs. Forks, knives, spoons, all gummed with little bits of this and that. You know what I'm talking about? Okay. At the end of a long day of work, because oftentimes both people will work, coming home and cooking and cleaning and negotiating with small children are not the most number one things you want to do. You want to sit down, want to relax, want to do something else. I read this. This is what got my attention. Believe it or not, there's a Council of Contemporary Families that says the answer to the question, how can I help my marriage be better? Said that this activity can have a great impact on the longevity relationship. It found that for women, it's more important to share the responsibility of doing dishes than any other chore. Women who wash the vast majority of dishes in their household, when asked, report that more relationship conflict, less satisfaction, and worse relationships with their husbands exist than partners, their husbands, who help them do the dishes more than any other chore at home. Women are happier about sharing dishwashing duties than any other household task. I was learning this. What is it about dishes? The man who led this study, Dan Carlson, offered one possible reason. Doing dishes is, what would you say? He says gross. Doing dishes is gross. Old, moldy food sitting in the sink. If you have kids, there's curdled milks and sippy cups. Couples who share dishwashing responsibilities seem to have better relationships. According to Carlson, it's because the couple can do dishes as a team. When partners handle some portion of the household tasks and divide them in one of two ways, they split the chores. You cook Monday, I'll cook Tuesday. Or they do them together at the same time. The nature of dishwashing, there was a big thing on this, it just fascinated me. The nature of dishwashing encourages couples to stand in the kitchen together and work simultaneously until the job is done. This kind of teamwork, especially when practiced regularly, makes partners feel more connected, ready to tackle the gross and curdled, both in and outside of the sink. So this group of people here that's described, Jesus presents himself to them as the one who ultimately is in control, as the one who has, he's holy, he has the keys of David, and he praises them because Jesus is the one who gifted them with the gift of salvation. And he says, Don't worry about a lot of other things. Look at yourself. You have strength. You've known my word. You've continued to grow in it, and you're putting things to use. Look forward. I have for you heaven one day. While you're on the way there, look, there'll be some other open doors, doors of opportunities for things to do. And that you should realize, and again, the most important thing is that God loves you. And because Jesus has set his love upon them, everything else is going to be taken care of and it's going to work out. For us, our last song for today reminds us that it's God's love on us that changes us and can motivate us to want to return that love and honor and praise him. God, help us to love you and love each other. Help us to carry out the mission you give us and help us to appreciate the open door to seeing you in heaven one day that waits for us. Thank you for the fact that by trusting Jesus Christ as our Savior, we're removed from the wrath of sin that's going to come. And even though we may experience some difficulties, God, we look for your help. Pray that you'll bless us and watch over us. In Jesus' name, and everybody said,